Now, once again, if there's blessing, God's got to bring it. So let's bow our hearts as we ask for that anointing that we must have from the blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you now for another opportunity to stand before this crowd of young men and women, teachers and pastors, friends who have come here today. And I pray that we'll be conscious once again of the presence of our unseen guest, the Holy Spirit. And I pray that He will be our teacher. And we'll give Thee all the praise for all that You'll do, for we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. I wish you'd turn with me once again to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. This is where we were in our study last night. Ezekiel, chapter 38. Once again, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. In our study last night, we discovered that Magog here in verse 2 is a reference to a nation we know today as Russia. I don't think you'll find any fundamental student of the Word of God who has commented on this in a written commentary, but what he has agreed, Magog is a reference to Russia. Gog is a person. Now, we can't identify that person today, but as I said last night, it would seem that either Mr. Vladimir Putin is actually the Gog here, or he is a precursor of this person that has been in God's precious book here for all of these many years. But this Gog is not only going to be the leader of Magog. He's going to be the leader of a confederacy of nations that will come together in an effort to annihilate Israel. We will not have time to review all of that, but those nations are listed in verses 5 and 6. The plan is that all of the armies from all of those nations under Russia's leadership will descend upon the nation of Israel and will annihilate that little nation. Can we be sure this is an invasion of Israel? That this is an attempt to destroy that nation? Well, indeed we can. In verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. That's the land of Israel. In verse 16, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. There's no doubt that this is an attempt on the part of these nations listed here to destroy a little land, a little nation that we know today as Israel. But before we consider this coming invasion, I think it would be good to note that no nation will come to Israel's defense militarily. Not one. There is a little grouping of nations in verse 13 that will give a verbal protest, but that's as far as it goes. If your Bibles are open to Ezekiel 38, look at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all of the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? It's just so much talk. They'll just lodge a protest. Who are these nations? Well, if you have a map of Old Testament days, you'll notice that the area of Sheba is occupied today, a country that we know as Yemen. Then there is Dedan. That seems to be in the area of modern Saudi Arabia. Then there is Tarshish. And of course, we know where Tarshish was when Jonah tried to get away from God. He tried to go to Tarshish. Well, that was a land we know today as Spain. But please notice, these are the merchants of Tarshish. And most Bible students feel that these merchants of Tarshish continued to migrate and settle in a land that we know today as England. And it is interesting that the lion is emblematic of that great British Commonwealth. I say that because We not only read of the merchants of Tarshish, but we read of all of the young lions thereof. If Tarshish is a reference to England, then who are the young lions? Could it be a reference to nations like Canada and Australia and the United States? Well, probably so. Can't be dogmatic. But my friends, if we are one of the young lions, in my humble opinion, this is the only place that you'll even find a faint record of the United States in Bible prophecy. We're just not there. Now, how can that be? I mean, after all, we're the closest nation to Israel. Wouldn't we come to Israel's defense? Well, one would think so. I'll have more to say about the rapture of the church a little later in our study this afternoon. But let me remind you that when the invasion of Israel will take place, the church will already be gone. And my friends, at the rapture of the church, Israel will lose its closest friend. And America will lose its backbone. I think we are quickly coming to that place right now. And there are things that are happening right now that would cause me to think we are beginning to draw back in our support of this little land. I think it all fits perfectly into this prophetic picture. Well, if no nation is going to come to Israel's defense, is this the end of this nation? Not at all. God has a covenant, and that covenant is going to come to pass. It's the Davidic covenant. He gave it to David, that his son is going to come and sit on the throne of his father David and rule right here on earth for 1,000 years. Jerusalem will be his headquarters. God is not through with the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, we don't have time to develop that further. You say, well, then if God is not through with Israel and this great army here from Russia and these nations listed in verses 5 and 6, all these nations come together. What a tremendous army. Israel is no match for that army. Surely this is the end of Israel. No, my dear friends. Look at verse 18. We're in Ezekiel 38. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day, that is that day when this northern confederacy approaches the mountains of Israel, in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. My friends, this is an earthquake that will be felt all over the world. We've never had an earthquake like this one. So while he said, oh, my mother nature is at work here. No, my dear friends, Father God is at work here. And he will not allow this great northern confederacy to destroy this little nation called Israel. Not only will the earth shake, and of course, along with the earthquake will come great chasms that will open, and soldiers are going to be falling into those almost bottomless pits. Can you imagine the confusion among those armies? Why, those soldiers are going to be confused. They're going to start killing one another. In verse 21, every man's sword shall be against his brother. Oh, they'll be so confused. They're going to forget who the enemy is. Here, Russians are going to be killing Iraqis, and Iraqis will be going after Iranians, and they'll be shooting the Turks, and on it goes. And if that weren't enough, in verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon the bands, his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. When God is through with this great invading army, the early verses of chapter 39 tell us that 5/6 of the army will be dead. Imagine, 83% of all those soldiers who have united to destroy Israel will meet the wrath of God and will die. Now, when will the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 take place? We already read it, but let's go back once again to verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land. Also notice in verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel to cover the land like a cloud. It shall be in the latter days. What is this? The latter years? The latter days? What God is saying through His servant Ezekiel is this is something that will happen in the future. This is pre-written history, if you please. The events of these chapters have not taken place, and they will not take place until the latter days. It's Bible prophecy. But there's something else that I think is of great interest in verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now, once again, here is this great confederation, this alliance of armies from all of these nations we've been talking about. They're going to say, oh, there is Israel. They don't have walls anymore. It's a land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. In other words, when these armies come against Israel, Israel will be at peace. Could this invasion happen today? Not on your life. Today, Israel is a land behind walls. They're equipped. They're ready for such an invasion. Yesterday, I quoted from Time magazine. Now, this particular issue came out in January of this year, January 19th, 2009. But the cover of Time magazine this year really caught my attention, because the lower half of this cover is a wall, big cement blocks. And above that are several strands of barbed wire. And behind that, in the background, is the six-pointed Star of David. In other words, the Star of David represents Israel. And they're hiding behind these walls. That's a picture of what is going on in Israel today. They're prepared for invasion. They have probably the best prepared army per capita of any nation in the world. But also, they're prepared defensively. They are behind walls. And yet we read when this army comes against them, the army will come up against a nation at peace. They will come against a nation of unwalled villages. When will Israel be the land of unwalled villages? Now, keep your finger here in Ezekiel 38, but go with me, if you will, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. In verse 27, we read, and he shall confirm the covenant. That personal pronoun, he, is the prince that shall come in verse 26. Now, don't confuse him with Messiah the Prince, also in verse 26, because Messiah the Prince, according to the prophecy, would be cut off. That happened at Calvary. Messiah the Prince is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but there is another one, the Prince that shall come. He has not come yet, but he will come. And what's he going to do when he arrives? Well, in verse 27, he will confirm the covenant. That means he's going to sign a peace treaty. And he's going to make it stick. Because at this point, he has come out of a 10-nation confederacy that we call the Revived Roman Empire. He'll have the force of the Revived Roman Empire behind him. So he'll have the power, he'll have the clout, he'll have the authority, and he will say to Israel, "You don't have to worry anymore. I'm in charge, and I guarantee your peace." And he's going to sign that peace treaty for 1 week. Now, that word week in the Hebrew is the word Shabuah. It actually means seven. Now, we've been looking at this little chart as the week has progressed, and we'll look at it once again because I'd like for you to follow along, if we may please. The order of events, as we noticed yesterday, is the rapture of the church. Then in this little period of undisclosed time, several things are going to happen. If the revived Roman Empire, that is that 10-nation confederacy, is not together by the time the church is raptured, it will come together during this little period of undisclosed time. You see, the European Union is not synonymous with the revived Roman Empire. There are some 27 nations in the European Union, I think. I should have talked with Dr. Paisley a little bit earlier about this. But out of that area, that is where the old Roman Empire once existed, 10 nations will come together. They will form a very special confederacy. Those 10 nations correspond to the 10 horns on that fourth beast that Daniel saw in Revelation chapter 7. Out of that 10-nation confederacy, the little horn will come. In other words, he will come up among that 10-nation confederacy. I believe the European Union is the forerunner to that revived Roman Empire. But the world is already looking for such a man. I was talking to Dr. Paisley just this morning, and I asked him, "Have you ever met or do you know Mr. Romano Prati?" He said, "Oh, yes, I know him very well. They've been together on several occasions. They've talked about a lot of things. They've joked with each other. He knows Romano Prati." You say, "Well, who is Romano Prati?" Well, he happened to be the leader of the European Commission, which is the driving force of the European Union. You know what Mr. Prati said not too many months ago? Quote, "We are looking for a global leader to come out of the European Union." They're already looking for this man. Is he alive right now? Well, we don't know. We can't set dates. We don't have the answers. He probably is. Because it won't be long after the rapture until this man is going to surface. And when he comes on the scene, he is the one in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, who will sign this peace accord for 7 years. That peace accord is going to guarantee to the nation of Israel peace. It's a 7-year accord. If you want it in days, it's 2,520 days. Now, that's on the Jewish calendar. It has 360 days to the year rather than our calendars with 365. And to me, it's very interesting. God's going to send Moses and Elijah for the first half. That's 1,260 days. You read of it in Revelation 11. What are they going to say? I believe those two men, they're called witnesses in Revelation 11, will stand there in Jerusalem. And they'll say, among other things, "This man whom you've received as your Messiah is a counterfeit. He's not the true Christ." The true Christ is that one who came way back yonder. And we as a nation rejected him. We had him nailed to a cross and he died. But he died for us and he died for the world. Wouldn't you love to hear Moses and Elijah preaching there in Jerusalem? Well, Antichrist won't like that. He's going to have them killed. I wish we had more time to get into this, because I know a lot of questions have surfaced right now, and I'm sorry we just don't have that time. But yes, they're going to die. It'll be the first time Elijah dies. It'll be the second time Moses dies. But they're both going to die. They'll be killed by Antichrist. But in the midst of the week, that is after 1260 days, they'll be caught up in clear view. And then millions of eyes, Jewish eyes, are going to open, and they will recognize the message from these two witnesses is really the message from God. And millions of Jews are going to come to Christ and trust Him as Savior. That's going to happen. But the point is, that 7-year period cannot start until Antichrist arrives. And when he signs that peace accord, the Jews are going to say, "Oh, at last, our Messiah is here. Now's the time to tear down the walls. We don't have to worry about any invasion. We're living in the kingdom." Oh, but remember, at that point, Antichrist is only over the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. He's not over Russia. He's not over these nations in verses 5 and 6 in Ezekiel 38. He's not over China. He's only the new leader of the revived Roman Empire. And when Russia and these other nations see that Israel is now a land of unwalled villages, they're going to say, "Now is the time to attack." Oh, but that's when God will intervene. And that great army is going to meet the wrath of Almighty God. It just might be that Antichrist will say, "Now look what I've done." We know for sure that following this invasion and this slaughter there on the mountains of Israel, it won't be long until Antichrist will become the undisputed ruler of the whole world. Every nation will be under his command. Every nation. I'll tell you, dear friends, there are some very important things that are going to happen, and I personally feel the world is getting ready for some of these developments in Bible prophecy right now. Have you ever heard so much talk about a global economy? About a one world government? Who ever thought of such a thing? Well, it's all clearly portrayed on the pages of God's prophetic word. But I want you to look at the chart one more time as we near the end of our study, because I'd like for us to begin with Israel's invading enemies, and then I'd like for us to retrogress. In other words, we'll start here, and it's my conviction that this invasion will probably take place rather early in the 70th week of Daniel. Now, there are some who say, "Oh, no, I think it'll happen toward the middle of the week." And there's a little bit of discussion about this. Many years ago, I had a long talk with Dr. John Walford. I said, "When do you think they are going to come?" He said, "Well, Brother Bob, I have the conviction they're going to come rather early in the 70th week." I said, "You know, that's what I think, too." Now, again, we can't be dogmatic, but I feel that this great invading force will come against Israel during these days, rather early in the 70th week. But notice, please, that can't happen until they are at peace. And that won't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. And he can't be revealed until the church is raptured. You know what that means? I think we are very near the rapture of the church. You say, "Well, preacher, the last time I heard you here at Bible conference, that's exactly what you said." Matter of fact, one year, Dr. Bob Jr. said, Bob, there's so many things happening. I want you to take 3 sessions at Bible conference. And I preached my head off on 3 sessions. And, you know, on every session, I kept saying, I think the rapture's just around the corner. And I don't know if the young people got tired of hearing this old preacher talking about that or not. But I have to tell you something. The more I talk to dear old Dr. Bob Jr., the more I talk to these who have followed him and his dear old dad who preceded him, and all those preachers that I heard way back in the 40s who used to come here, like H.A. Ironside, all of those men kept saying, we think the rapture is very near. But I'll tell you, friends, and please don't laugh at me, I have the conviction, I really do, that we are very near the rapture, because things have happened even in the last months that have never happened before. As I said last night, how could Israel be invaded if there is no land of Israel? Well, they didn't even come back till 1948, but there they are. So you've heard me say time and time again from this platform, I think that the rapture is very near. But I have to tell you, dear friends, we can't put a date on that. That's not possible. I was in the little room back here this morning talking to my friend Les Olala. We've had a lot of fun together and we've talked a great deal. And I said, now, Les, I said, I don't know. I said, I'm supposed to speak at 1:30 this afternoon. But I said, I think the church could be raptured before 1:30. And I said, would you please take my place if that happens? No, Les is going to go up, too. I guarantee that. But what I'm saying, dear friends, I do think the rapture is very, very near. Now, what kind of impact should that have on us today? Well, first of all, what kind of impact should it have on the Christian? As we near the end of our study, I'd like for you to listen to this verse in 1 John chapter 2. It's verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You show me somebody who really thinks Jesus could come back at any moment, I'll show you somebody who is careful about what he thinks, about what he says, about the places he goes, about the books he reads. My friend, if we really think Jesus could come back at any moment, it must have an effect upon our behavior. You say, preacher, what are you trying to do? Turn this prophecy part of this conference into revival? You bet! I wouldn't give the snap of a finger for a prophetic conference that did not result in revival. My dear friends, if we think Jesus could come back at any moment, it must have an effect upon the way we live today. My friend Dr. Steve Hankins wrote a very interesting article on prophecy just recently. One of the comments really caught my attention, quote, my interest lies in a substantial body of truth concerning the future that is intended to powerfully impact my walk with Christ today. It's good. If we really believe what we've been studying these few moments that I've been with you, it has to have an effect upon the way we live. Secondly, it should give us a new desire for evangelism. After all, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, this world is dying without Christ. It's dying without hope. And there's nothing in the Bible that when the true church, that is all of those who really know Christ as Savior, they are truly born-again believers, and they really understand prophetic truth. Now as we come to the end of the age, so we all gather on a mountaintop someplace, and we sit there and we wait for the coming of Christ. Oh no, my dear friends, that's not what God wants. We carry on in the work that He's given us to do. And I can't think of a more exciting time to do the work of God than right now. We need to go into all the world. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. There's a certain evangelist on television. He's really a pastor. But he made a statement that appeared in the Houston Chronicle some time ago. And this is what he said, quote, "I am not trying to convert Jewish people to the Christian faith. Trying to convert Jews is a waste of time. Everyone else needs to believe in Jesus, but not Jews. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced by Christianity." My dear friends, that's a serious statement. That's the end of our efforts for Jewish evangelism. When Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He meant every creature. As a matter of fact, He said, "I want you to start at Jerusalem." And what about the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." A Jew is not saved because he is a Jew. Oh, God does have a covenant with the nation of Israel. But the verse that says, "and all Israel shall be saved," does not mean that every Jew will be saved. All of the believing Jews, and in tribulation days, they are called wise virgins in Matthew 25. There are unbelieving Jews called foolish virgins, and they'll be judged, according to Exodus 20, down in the wilderness. The unbelieving Jews will be cast into hell. Only the believing Jews make up that remnant. That's the true nation of Israel that will enter into the millennial kingdom. Oh, God is not through with this nation. But my dear friends, we're living in a day when we need to get the gospel into all the world. And we need to do it on behalf of our dear Jewish friends. But that's not all. We need to do it for the sake of people in every country on the face of this globe. You know, we've been talking a little bit about Israel. That is the land of Israel. There are many Jewish Christians there. They have some fine churches there in Israel. And there's some fine Christian Palestinians. Now, we've been talking about them this week. I was invited to go to Israel, had meetings in Bethlehem, sponsored by Palestinian believers. Are they Christians? Yes. Born again? Yes. I've talked about Lebanon. Did you know there's a strong church in Lebanon? Why, one of the leaders there in Lebanon some years ago stood right here and preached to you. A pastor in Lebanon. Christians there. Are they a part of the church? You bet they are. They're in Iraq. They're in Iran. They're in Russia. You'll find them all over the world. But when Christ comes and calls His bride unto Himself, every Christian is going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will be with our blessed Savior. There will not be one believer left behind. Not one. The first to get saved after the rapture will be those 144,000. Of course, the Holy Spirit will be here. His influence will be caught away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. I think that's speaking of the church. Oh, yes, that is His influence in holding back the iniquity, this awful flood tide of sin. But the influence of the Holy Spirit Himself will still be here after the rapture. He has to be because He's God, and God is omnipresent. Do you think Moses and Elijah will be preaching in the energy of the flesh? Not on your life. They'll be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those 144,000, how are they going to get saved? Because the Holy Spirit is here and the Word of God will be here. No one can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And later in those 7 years, millions of Jews and millions of Gentiles all over the world are going to come to Christ and trust Him as Savior. Of course, most of them will be beheaded by Antichrist. They're going to pay a terrible price. But the point is, my dear friends, one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in all time will take place right here on earth, right under the nose of Antichrist. Our God is going to be working. But back to the rapture. That could happen right now. And as I close my part of this presentation, I want to ask you, my friend, are you ready? You say, well, preacher, how can I be ready? I run off and join a church and I'm ready. Oh, no. Oh, I'll get baptized and then I can go up. No, no. What do you have to do? Come to the Lord just like you are. A penitent sinner. Believe that He went to that cross in your place. And there He paid the penalty for your sin when He shed His precious blood and He gave His life. And 3 days later, He arose from the dead. My dear friend, if you come to Him as a penitent sinner, invite Him to come into your heart. He'll come. He promised it. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. My friend, once He comes into your life, you have Him. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. You know, nobody has eternal life because he believes in what God is going to do in the future. You could sit here and believe every word that I've said concerning Bible prophecy and die in your sin and spend eternity separated from God in hell. That could happen. Nobody's saved if he puts his faith in the work of God in the future. You're only saved when you look to the past, when you look at Calvary, and you realize it was there that God the Son took the sin of the world, and there He paid our penalty when He shed His blood and He gave His life. I'll never forget, some years ago, my wife and I were having meetings up in Michigan, and the church wasn't far from Lake Huron. Beautiful lake, big lake, one of the Great Lakes. And the church put us up in a lovely cottage that somebody there in the church owned, and the cottage was right on Lake Huron. And it was a beautiful little cottage, had a couple bedrooms, and it was right there at the edge of the sand. And you could look out and see the beautiful waters of Lake Huron, and couldn't see Canada on the other side. That was too far. That body of water looked like an ocean, really. And one day I said to my wife, I said, honey, wouldn't it be nice if Brad and Sherry, who, by the way, are both were students here at Bob Jones. And I said, wouldn't it be great if they would come here with our two little grandkids? We only had two at that time. This was a long time, almost 30 years ago. And I said, wouldn't it be great if we could have our grandkids come here? And she said, oh, let's call them and tell them we've got an extra bedroom here and maybe they'll come. So I called and I said to Sherry, I said, honey, Mother and I are up here. We're in a beautiful little cottage having these meetings. Sherry said, oh, Daddy, I'd love to come. Let me talk to Brad, and we'll be there as soon as we can, I'm sure. Well, they showed up, and what a time we had. One day, this little three-year-old, Christy, who was our oldest grandchild, she and I were sitting on the porch, and we were looking out over the beautiful waters of Lake Huron. Just the two of us. Oh, what a conversation we were having. I said, Christy, how much do you love Grandpa? She said, Grandpa, I love you all the way to the sand. I said, honey, is that all you love Grandpa? She said, Grandpa, I love you all the way over the water. I said, honey, surely you love Grandpa more than that? She said, "Grandpa, I love you the whole world." I said, "Oh, honey, you love me more than that." She stretched out her skinny little arms and she said, "Grandpa, I love you this much." Wasn't the first time someone stretched out his arms, said, "I love you this much." And he shed his blood and he died. Did you know God loved you that much? My dear friend, if you haven't come to Him, I would urge you. Yea, I would plead with you. Come to Him while you may. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there's somebody here this afternoon who'd say, "Well, preacher, do I have to know all of this prophetic truth to be saved?" No, you don't have to know any of it. If you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus is God and that He came and took that sin and paid that penalty upon that cross, you open that heart of yours in simple faith like a little child, He'll come in. He promised. Maybe there's somebody here who'd say, "Well, preacher, I've never done that. And I see that I need to do that, and today I want to do that." Would you manifest that desire right now? Just lift your hand. Now, I don't know if I can see everybody. There are a lot of people here. But if you could just raise your hand and hold it up for a minute. "Preacher, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure about it, and I'd like to be sure." Anyone like that, just lift your hand. Let me see it. Don't hesitate. It may be that every person here is a true born-again believer. But I'd kind of be surprised with several thousand people here like this. But you know, perhaps there's a Christian who would say, "Well, preacher, I am saved, but I'm not sure I'm really looking for the coming of Christ. And the Lord has put His finger on something in my life. I've been looking at something I shouldn't be looking at. I've been thinking some thoughts that aren't honoring to Him. I've actually gone to some places and I've done some things that I think have dishonored Him. And God has spoken to my heart today, and I want Him to know that I've heard Him speak." And you're willing to say, "Oh God, here's my hand, but behind that is my heart. Lord, cleanse me. I want to be ready for the rapture." Oh, you'll go up. But my dear friends, we have to stand before Him after the rapture, there at the judgment seat of Christ. If God has spoken to your heart and I could just pray for you, I would count that a real thrill and an honor. If you'd just lift your hand for a moment, will you please? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Praise the Lord. Anyone else while we wait just a moment? Father, you know who's seated before us, and you know the needs in this audience. And if there's even one here without Jesus, I pray that you'll bring that one to a place of repentance, the willingness to open that trembling heart to your wonderful Son. And then, Lord, for these who have lifted their hands indicating you've spoken to them about their life, Lord, I pray that as a result of the tender work of Thy precious Holy Spirit, there will be young men and women, adults who are here, perhaps even a few children. Lord, I would pray that a wonderful thing will be accomplished as we not only await the coming of the Lord, we'll do the thing that is closest to His heart, to be living a pure life and reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel. We commit to Thee, Lord, all of the fruit of these brief moments together now, as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.